We're going to take a whole 5 verses this morning. We wanted to extend our worship time a little bit this morning, and we're going to talk about Jesus cleansing the leper. Luke chapter 5, starting down in verse 12, and I'll pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we say thank you, Lord, for such a beautiful and wonderful morning. You have spoiled us once again, living here in Southern California with some awesome weather and a great facility to be able to meet in, meet with friends, and be able to hold our Bibles in our laps. Most importantly, Lord God, we want you in our hearts. We want you, Lord, speaking to and feeding our minds. And, oh Lord, that we wouldn't selfishly just contain this to ourselves, but we would be stirred up and excited to be able to share the things that we learn with others and really put feet to our faith. And so we pray, Lord, that you would not only feed us mentally, but Lord, stir us emotionally and use us in our land, in our community. And so, Lord, we thank you for being here this morning, and pray, Lord, that as you've received our worship in song, that you would receive our study time also and challenge us and stir us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you're there in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, I'd like to start off with finding out how much you know about lepers in the Bible. So pop quiz. Greg, you can't use my notes. That's for the deaf ministry. Put those down. I saw that. Greg can't answer. Okay, ready? You can just yell them out if you happen to know them. First one's a little difficult, maybe. The leper of Bethany entertained Jesus in his home. What was his name? It's in Mark chapter 14, but I won't give you time to turn there. That was Simon, okay? What king of Judah was a leper until the day of his death? Starts with a U. Uzziah. Number 3, what captains of the armies of Syria was a leper? There we go, Naaman, okay. Number 4, what prophetess became a snow-white leper for a short time? Related to Moses, Miriam, his sister. Who put his hand into his bosom and drawing it out found it leprous temporarily? That was Moses that did that, Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. Who became a leper after he lied to the prophet Elisha? Starts with a G. Gehazi. Very good. 2 Kings 5:27. Who told Moses to send lepers away from the Israelite camp? It's Numbers chapter 5. That was the Lord himself. And one last one. What is the greatest number of lepers Jesus healed at any one time? Okay, 10. Very good. Okay. You remember back with the Greek legend of a king who had gone to, I think it was Dionysus, the Greek god, and did some act of kindness for this god, and with it was blessed or rewarded for this act of kind favor to be able to ask anything that he wanted. Well, this foolish king begged that everything he touched would become gold. You know the story. Well, at first everything went wonderfully as he went and touched a stone, and there it became a block of solid gold. The next he went and picked up a twig, it says, and that twig became a stick of gold, but it also worked the other way also. He went to eat, and as soon as he touched his food, it became lumps of gold. As soon as he went to drink, as soon as the water touched his lips, it turned to gold. And pretty soon he finds himself not being able to eat and not being able to drink. And then he kissed his daughter, and she became a statue on the spot. He fled to the god and implored that he might be delivered from his curse. We call that the what? The Midas touch. I've entitled our message, The Messiah's Midas Touch, because it's a different touch that we're talking about here. Such is the fable, as we read that, of an earthly king with a golden touch, but there's another king who, in all the more lovelier and moral spiritual senses, is the very truth, the king with the golden touch. See, we're going to talk about his touch. And whatever his nailed, scarred hand touches, it blesses and it transfigures. It brings forgiveness and restoration and healing. It transforms atrophy and paralysis and moral leprosy, as we'll talk about today, into health and vitality and wholeness. It awakens hope and faith and love and joy and goodwill. It dissolves fetters and frees prisoners and communicates power to live victoriously. And this king with a golden touch is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city, we know this to be Capernaum, because the story is also in Matthew and in Mark, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Can I pause and just read Mark's account? It's Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Just to pick up a couple more things that are inserted into this story from a different person's perspective, Mark. Now a leper came to him immediately imploring him, I'm in Mark 1:40, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, that's what he adds there, stretched out his hand and touched him. Well, Luke had that also, and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. That was the same also. As soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. I'm going to jump down to verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. So he said, don't tell anybody, but it says he went out and proclaimed it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Jesus had a reason to tell him, don't say anything to anybody, just go to the priest, and we'll talk about why he had to do that. My outline is such where we're going to look at four different areas. First of all, look, a leper. That's the aspect of kind of what happened in our storyline. Then the second part is seeing spots. My spots or our individual spots. And then the third part, hate the leprosy and love the leper. And then ultimately we'll wrap up with learning to love a leper. And so the first one, look, a leper, leprosy. The Hebrews had no cure in their day other than divine intervention. In modern times, there are very effective medicines available, and leprosy patients are usually not isolated anymore. Today they call it Hansen's disease, after the one who, the doctor that identified it. But you know what, in spite of the modern medical advances, because in most places they don't have the medicines there, they say up to 10 million people around the world today still have this form of leprosy. In verse 12, it lets us know what stage this leprosy is in, because each of the accounts let us know that he was full of leprosy. Or it's at the extent, farthest extent that it is. It's far advanced. Their disease was a slow and lingering death. They died, as one said, inch by inch. Let me quote from Ken Geyer. I threw this in the front of my Bible in case I wanted to use it. And I think it gives a picture of this horrible disease. It begins with little specks on the eyelids and on the palms of the hand. And it spreads over the body and bleaches the hair white, casts a cadaverous pallor over the skin, crusting it with scales and erupting over it with oozing sores. And not only that, it goes beneath the surface, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But as Ken Geyer, in his book, Incredible Moments with the Savior, he writes, there he lives, speaking of the leper, without love, without hope, without the simple joys and dignities of life, like being smiled at or being greeted on the street or buying fresh fruit in the market, talking politics by the public fountain or laughing or getting to go to work or operating a business or haggling over prices with shopkeepers or getting a wedding invitation or singing hymns in the synagogue or celebrating Passover with family. All these are barred to him and barred to him forever. If we were able to bring leprosy into our day and age, something that carries a stigma, something that carries a fear, what disease might that be? And maybe the first one that would come to our minds is this aspect of AIDS. See, because the rabbi said in the day that this was a direct blow from God if you had leprosy, and as we've had even religious people say that in our day and age against AIDS. And so oftentimes those who have contracted AIDS have been treated with disgust or as outcasts or with outright violence. Oh, they must be homosexual. Oh, they must not only be homosexual, but promiscuous. And I wonder if they're guilty of manslaughter. Have they passed it on to someone else? Or knowingly passed it on, which would be murder then? And so the stigma goes on and on. And obviously, many with the cases of AIDS that didn't get it from homosexuality. But again, just picking something in our day and age that has a stigma, that has a fear associated with it, so we can relate all the more to this leper. It says that as he came to Jesus, he fell on his face. Mark's account, he fell on his knees, but after that seems to have prostrated himself before the Lord and implores him. Well, right away, see, lepers, you know, they weren't allowed to approach individuals, especially a rabbi like Christ. But the man came to Jesus in desperation, and he falls at his feet, kind of like a pale, wilted flower right before the Savior. This unclean person had broken through the regulations of the ceremonial law, and he came close. But Jesus, far from rebuking him, broke through the law himself in order to be able to meet him. The leper said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." See, this man not only needed to be changed, but wanted to be changed. And that'll be important in what we're going to talk about in a minute as we spiritualize this, as Scripture does. See, here's the situation. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. He had heard the stories, maybe even seen this miracle worker do these things. It wasn't an issue of can you, whether he could actually do this feat or not. It wasn't an issue of power at all. It was wondering, would you for me? His doubt was all about his willingness. If you will, I know you can. If you will, are you willing? Do you love me? Do you care? Do you have compassion? I think for us also, it's easy to believe in Jesus' miraculous power, but do you believe in his miraculous love? That's oftentimes where we kind of stop short and wonder, will he? As I'd mentioned from Mark's account, and again, just dealing with him specifically, Jesus strictly charged him, don't say anything. Interesting, as A.T. Robertson says, it's a very strong word. It was actually used as the snorting of a horse. And so as Jesus is saying it here, it's expressing powerful emotion of don't tell anybody. And as soon as he does, he's banned from Capernaum. He can't go back into the city anymore. And he moves on, and he's still going to be able to do a work. But again, in a situation where I don't get it, maybe he's just kind of saying it because he's embarrassed or, you know, doesn't want to, maybe it's the humble road that he's doing there. I'm sure he wants me to tell everybody. And of course, that wasn't the situation. The prohibition against talking about it was probably to allay any more excitement, to avoid needless opposition to Christ. Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody, but go to the priests. You know that's what was laid out back in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. They'd be able to receive finally a certificate from the priests and be able to have that on hand. They check out his body, and they're looking, and God told them exactly what it looks like, how to find it, symptoms inside, outside of exactly what it was, so they'd be able to identify it very clearly. But they finally could pronounce them officially clean and come back into society and everything else. Oh, it hardly ever happened. But it was all laid out for when it did. So only a couple examples in the Old Testament there. We read about one in chapter 4 and verse 27 about, and somebody yelled out the name, Naaman, and his story that was there about one. But there we have it set up to be able to go to the priests. It was interesting, as Jesus can't any longer go into Capernaum, but now you have a leper that can. So now the leper can go inside the city, and Jesus has to stay now outside the city because of that situation. Lastly, in verse 16, so he himself, speaking of Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It seems like the more the crowds came, the more he withdrew and prayed with the Father. Maybe again it was the wild enthusiasm of the crowds was running ahead of their comprehension of Christ or their of his mission and his message, and so gives them time to be able to assimilate these things and think them through and realize, in fact, who he is. Let's take it to the next step and seeing spots, my spots. It's shifting now from this aspect of this story and starting asking ourselves a question of why was this place here? Why does Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the synoptic gospels, all three place this in here, this story? Was it just to say Jesus can heal the lepers? He did use that. Go tell John the Baptist that. And one of them was that I heal the lepers. And so one of the things to denote the Messiah here, but no, much deeper than that. For we find way over in Isaiah chapter 1 that Isaiah uses this disease of leprosy to tie it immediately into our spiritual leprosy that all of us have called sin. It's in Isaiah chapter 1, and in verse 4 it specifically says, context, "Alas, sinful nation." Then he says, "A people laden with iniquity." But then he gets down to verse 5 and 6 and says this, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Yes, it's an exact picture of a leper, but he's taking it and moving it in. Isaiah is there. He's using it now to teach a spiritual lesson about leprosy. Well, I'm going to jump all the way back to Leviticus, and again in chapter 13 and 14. Matter of fact, in chapter 13, we find out that 10 times he specifically says and lets us know that leprosy is more than skin deep. That the physical leprosy isn't only something you see on the outside, but something that is now corrupting the inside, and again, a perfect likeness to sin. See, when we think we're confessing our sins before the Lord, a lot of times we're thinking of our outward sins. I cuss too much. I drink too much. It's these ones that other people can hear or see in our lives. And oftentimes we forget about the inner man sins, the sins of our mind. And so we see that sin is not only skin deep or outwardly, you know, socially that we deal with, but it's an inside matter also. It delves into our utmost core called the heart. We find that Adam himself had been a carrier of this disease called sin. We find out in reading Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that you and I are carriers of it also. And we just keep passing it down from generation to generation. We keep passing this sin down. Back in the 18th century in England, one pickpocket had his hand cut off for stealing something. Caught the second time, cut off his other hand. Third time he got caught stealing, he was pickpocketing with his teeth. Even if they pulled out all of his teeth, it wouldn't solve the problem because sin is deeper than the skin. It wasn't a hand issue. It wasn't a right hand issue. It was a heart issue. It was a sin issue, and we see it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Leprosy starts insignificant and painless at the start. A few spots on your skin, we've all had those. But then it slowly grows with serious results to the person, becomes repulsive to others, and we find that it was incurable by human means and only leads to death. Again, perfect snapshot of exactly what sin does also. Starts small, progresses, becomes repulsive to the ones you sin against or the ones that see it in your life. By human means, incurable, and it's only going to lead to spiritual death. Incurable? Yeah. The leper could do nothing for his own cleansing and his cure. Spiritually, Jeremiah says the same thing. It's in chapter 30 of his chapter, and down in verse 12 and 13, Jeremiah tells the children of Israel that your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There's no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. That's what he says in the first part of that chapter there in Jeremiah 30. Well, praise God, he continues, and down in verse 17, Jeremiah says, "But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord." See, there was no physical treatment. There was nothing humans could do for him, doctors could do for them at the day, psychologists, anything else, but ultimately find the Lord can do it. He can restore you to health. He can heal your wounds. Why? Because you are called an outcast. And he says, Zion, for whom no one cares. Right after that, he says, but God will not have it said that no one cares for them. He says, when it comes to his children, I care. I care for them. I will give them the cure. I'm the only one with the cure. And so we see in worldly eyes, from man's standpoint, incurable. But again, with spiritually, see, we can't do anything for our own sins. We could sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. We'll never catch up to all the sins that we've done. But the Lord can do it for us. Leprosy and sin symptoms, we find it spreads, it causes uncleanness, it causes isolation. See, leprosy spreads throughout the whole entire system. We see the same thing with sin also. Sin is never content. But when we give into it, it just covets more and more and more. It starts spreading like wildfire in our life. Jesus said it this way, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We commit a sin, it just wants more and more and keeps asking for it. And we also see with leprosy, it makes the person unclean. Sin makes us unclean. In Zechariah, it says regarding Joshua, take away the filthy garments from him. And then it goes on to identify what he means by these filthy garments. He said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity. He's talking about sin from you, and I'll clothe you with rich robes. So we find that sin is like wearing this coat of sin on us, that God wants to remove that coat and place on us his robes of righteousness. Well, something else that leprosy does, and same thing that sin does, is it causes isolation. Leviticus 13, verse 46, the leper shall live alone. He needed to be placed in a colony and set outside of society there, and so with sin, it isolates us from God. Listen to Isaiah. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we see that's the problem with sin. It causes an isolation with God, and we got to figure out how to get back to him. And we find we can't do it on our own. It has to be through Christ. We see leprosy must dwell outside the camp. Jesus went outside the camp to meet us. He goes outside the camp to die for us. We saw him doing that outside the Jerusalem walls. It lets us know in Hebrews chapter 13 that he died outside the gate. And so Jesus identifies himself with the outcasts. You know, what must we do with our spiritual leprosy? Well, again, we can go to this leper and see what he did, and again, pull it into the spiritual realm and simply do the same thing. Number one, we must recognize we're full of leprosy. It didn't take long to convince this leper that he was full of leprosy. He was full of it, full of leprosy, and so with that, he's convinced of that. Secondly, we must seek Jesus and inquire after him and acquaint ourselves with him. He went and found Jesus. Wasn't socially right. Even from the Mosaic law standpoint, he's even breaking that to go and even seek Jesus at this point. But once we recognize we're full of sin, we need to seek out Christ, and we must next humble ourselves before him, fall on our faces. We must be ashamed of the pollution in our life, that sin in our life, and as one said, blush to lift up our faces before the holy Jesus. The fourth aspect, we must earnestly desire to be cleansed from the defilement, cured the disease of sin which renders us unfit for communion with God. So we earnestly desire to be cleansed. The fifth one, we must firmly believe Christ's ability and sufficiency to cleanse us. Lord, I know you can make me clean. Will you make me clean? We must then refer ourselves to the goodwill of Christ. Know that he will. That's what he seeks to do. The Lord says, I will. Be thou clean. Happens immediately on the spot. The third aspect I wanted to look at, now we've tied it into the spiritual element, not only this miracle of what had taken place with this leper, but how we see as humans we fit into that same category, and if we'll look close enough, you'll see your own spots, you'll see those sins in your life and identify that, but doesn't stop there, and we move into this third aspect that I've entitled, Hate the Leprosy, but Love the Leper, where I want to get Jesus' perspective on this whole thing. Let me first start with a story that is a true story of a Father Damien of Molokai, one of the islands down in Hawaii. This is way back in 1873. He was a Belgian priest, and he was asked to go on over to the Hawaiian island of Molokai to minister to this leper colony that was there. And if you've been to Hawaii, you've probably heard about that colony that used to exist. As soon as he got there, Father Damien went in and started doing his best to make friendships with all of the lepers that were there in that colony. But he was being shunned by everyone that he had met. He really just wanted to build these relationships, but it just seemed like it was closed doors after closed doors. So he thought, you know what I'll do? I'll erect a chapel. Let them know that I'm going to be here for a time. And so he builds this chapel. He starts having these worship services and just doing everything he can to pour out his heart and his life to the lepers. Ended up after 12 years, Father Damien made the decision to leave. After 12 years, zero ministry feels taking place, and so dejectedly made his way to the docks to board a ship to take him back to Belgium. And as he stood at the docks and just contemplating what he was going through, it says that he was just wringing his hands nervously as he recounted his futile ministry among the lepers. And as he did, he looked down and noticed on his hands some mysterious white spots and recognized for the first time some numbness in his fingers. Almost immediately, he knew exactly what was happening in his body. It was then that he knew what to do. He returned to the colony and to his work. He, of course, contracted the leprosy. Quickly, the word about his disease spread throughout the colony, and within a matter of hours, everyone knew. Hundreds of them gathered outside of his hut, and they understood his pain and fear and uncertainty about the future. But the biggest surprise came on that following Sunday morning. As Father Damien arrived at the chapel, he found hundreds of worshipers there. By the time the service began, the chapel was crowded. Many people were gathered outside. His ministry became enormously successful. The reason? He was one of them. He understood and could empathize with them. Sound like anybody you know? It's exactly what Christ did in coming down to relate to us. See, the Lord loves the lepers. Back in the Middle Ages, they said that when speaking of lepers, that they were cursed by humans and loved by God. And unfortunately, that was a very good depiction of what was taking place during the Middle Ages and even before that. See, God had a concern for the leper and made sure that he or she was treated with dignity in the Old Testament. Yet God was also concerned for the rest of the people who didn't have it. Thus, isolation was important so it wouldn't spread. But it wasn't a thing of them being banned or banished. It was quarantined for the time that they had the disease so it didn't spread to everyone else. But by this taking place, they were cut off from society and cut off from their families, who would come for a time and bringing them food, but slowly that would even back off. And they would come, and oftentimes they would lower the food down into these caves that they would dwell in, and pretty soon that wouldn't happen anymore. God gave the priests in Leviticus 13 and 14 everything that they needed to detect the disease, to make sure it didn't spread. It would have been pretty devastating to isolate somebody who wasn't really infected, and on the other hand, declare somebody clean who really wasn't unclean. And so there are two long chapters in Leviticus making sure that they got this right. Very much detail. The spread of the disease and everything else. Even the form of, there's actually a lot of forms of leprosy, but they even talk about mold within the home in chapter 14 and the problem of that. And we've seen that very contemporary today with houses today and the problem of reselling and all the problems that come along with that. It deals with all of that. Let's get back to Christ and look at his love for the lepers. What may we expect from Christ if this is applied to ourselves? Well, we see that, number one, he showed how low he could stoop. See, the most beautiful thing in our story here is specifically in verse 13. He put out his hand and touched him. Folks, this guy hasn't been touched by anybody forever unless another leper happened to brush up against him. But you know what it is to hold somebody's hand, somebody to come up and put their hand on your shoulder, or, you know, coming up and greeting somebody and just kind of patting them on the shoulder a little bit, and just that aspect of touch becomes so sweet. And we see this specifically to reach out and touch a leper. First of all, you become defiled at that point. Christ obviously didn't have a problem with doing that. Touching the leper was a wonderful condescension on his part. Just like Father Damien to the leper colony, so Christ became one of us, willing to reach out and to touch. Number two, we see that we shall find him very compassionate, ready to relieve us. He's so willing to cleanse our leprous souls. He so wants to reach out and touch us and remove our sin and our shame from us also. Jesus was always acceptable, even to the vilest, those outcasts of society. It doesn't matter what you've done in sinning against him. This morning, he reaches out and wants to touch you also and heal your leprous soul. Number three, we shall find him all sufficient. He is not only able to heal and cleanse us, though we ever be so full and just with this loathsome leprosy, not only able, but willing. And so we see, number four, one word, one touch from Christ, and that did the business. Immediately, leprosy departed from him. One word, one touch. He does it the same when we come to him with our loathsome sins also. He says, I will be justified. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. Simply a word, and it's done. He has the power to forgive sins. We'll see that next week in the very next section there, the healing of the paralytic. Guy comes paralyzed. They ask Jesus to pray for him. He says, okay, your sins are forgiven. No. We wanted the physical healing part. But he deals with that first. Why? Because that's the more important of the two there. And so with that, he ends up touching and healing him also there. But this aspect of one word, one touch. Yes, he does have power on earth to forgive sin. And the power to give the Holy Spirit, and so he does. But I pause and I wonder which was better for this leper, the one word or the one touch? Touch must have been awesome. Ken Geyer says, I'll quote from him again, he says, I wonder, how long has it been since someone has shaken his hand, patted him on the back, put an arm around his waist, rubbed his shoulders, hugged him, stroked his hair, touched his cheek, wiped a tear from his eye, or kissed him? How long has it been? You know, out of all of his miracles, Jesus, of course, works them all in different ways, but we have four situations that we know of where he touched. See, some of you would say, go your way, they've been healed, and they'd go back to the house and find them healed. So a lot of different ways in which he did it, but specifically these four that we know of. This first one, the leper, and so he touches them with a cleansing touch. Peter's mother-in-law, we saw in the last chapter, was touched with a healing touch. Two blind men were touched with an enlightening touch, and then raising the widow's son with a life-giving touch. Yeah, Jesus loves touching people's lives. So lastly, how do we take and apply this to our lives? How do we move it in today? Well, there's a couple of different ways. Maybe you this morning are still dealing with a leprous soul, as many of us have come to Christ and recognizing that fact, that first of all, hey, I'm full of leprosy, and I see that there is no cure for my sinful disease except to come to Christ and that he is willing. And we came to him and he did that. Asked him and pled our forgiveness and repented before him. And he gave us that forgiveness and touched and healed us of our spiritual leprosy. And so maybe this morning that'll be speaking to your heart. And you're saying, I need that touch also. Maybe you're asking, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he'll do so this morning. See, it's for us, we can also apply it to learning to love a leper. See, it's the very essence of Christianity to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable. That's why it's always been Christians for the last 2,000 years are the ones going to these third world countries and starting hospitals. Every time one of these colonies were set up, it was by Christian folk that are doing that, reaching out and socially touching our world in those ways, but not only for social reasons, but for spiritual reasons also. Jesus reached out and touched people. He wants us simply to do the same, to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable. If we define lepers as those that are isolated, those that are unwanted, the discards of society, maybe then it'll help us to realize the lepers in our day and age, in our society, in our culture, that we can reach out and touch. Maybe the ones that he's speaking to our hearts today. Who are the lepers then in our society? Who would consider themselves isolated or unwanted or the discards of society? Who would they be? Who are the lepers in your sphere of influence? Who are the lepers in our church? Who are the lepers right here in our Murrieta Temecula Valley? We'll continue to narrow our search. Who's the one person on your child's sports team that nobody likes? Can you come alongside them? Everybody can relate to this one. Who's the one parent that's so obnoxious on your child's team? Can you come alongside them? Usually they're there screaming on the sidelines and you go and kind of stand over here a little bit, embarrassed of them. How can we come alongside them? Who's the biggest complaining neighbor on the block? Who's that one relative that as soon as they walk into the room, everybody runs? Who's that one youth that you see out in your community that dresses the scariest, where you just look at them? They're bad news, son. Stay away from them. I think those are the ones where he says, open your eyes and learn to love a leper. Learn to reach out and touch them and go up and communicate with them and talk with them and just get to know them and find out what's bugging them inside. Why are they stirred up like this? Why the meanness? Why this overflow of meanness? Oftentimes you crack through that shell. And oftentimes you're able to eventually, through friendship with them, find out what it is, and you're able to place your finger upon it. And then you can ultimately, as the relationship develops, to be able to touch that life and show them where they can have help. And it seems like 99 out of 100, there's something there. There's something brewing deep down within that God might use you to touch that quote-unquote leper's life. That untouchable, that sociable outcast, that one that's just out there. I pray we could have our eyes open and be looking for them. I pray that our hearts would be touched to want to reach out and touch them. I have found with physical touch is a great way to disarm people. I had a guy come up on a Sunday morning once. We were standing right down there. It was a few years back. And he came up and I could see he was just nervous and shaken and didn't want to do this, but something was driving to do this. There was a bunch of people, like after any of the services, kind of up front asking him for a prayer and standing there. And he came up and he was agitated about something and he blurts out where everybody could hear around us. He says, I'm a homosexual and I bet I'm not welcome here, huh? And I looked at him and I smiled. I put my hand on his shoulder. I kind of pulled him in a little bit, and I said, you are more than welcome to be here. And I'm glad that you're here. And you're welcome to come at any time. And so then he's, well, then what about this? You know, and he just kind of kept throwing out two or three or four and finally got it to, I probably couldn't do anything in ministry. He said, well, there's where we got to talk. No, you're welcome to come anytime. We'll sit, we'll discuss, and hopefully be able to learn and do that, but But as far as doing ministry, no, I said, because there's where that's an issue. See, when I first came to church, I had a ton of sins on me, but I dealt with them. And see, we would see biblically that this is a sin issue, but here's what I would ask more than anything else. Would you one time come in and make an appointment with me where we can sit down and talk all these things through? And he had already said he says, I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual, and I bet you wouldn't want me to come to your church. And I said, I just really want to talk about one thing. He said, I'm a Christian and still living in the sin of homosexuality. Those are the two that I would like to help you reconcile. Look at that and to be able to just take it, bring your Bible, bring the scriptures, we'll look at those two of those things. And he didn't do it for about 6 or 8 weeks. A couple months later, he set up the appointment. I'm going, oh, that was awesome. And we had a great time sitting down and reasoning things through. I didn't convince him at the end of it. Well, that was okay. He started going to one of our home studies and went for almost a year, I think. But it was one of those ones where it was a way to reach out and touch. And you find out, and oftentimes, and you can kind of read in a situation when you can touch and not touch. And I'm talking appropriately, obviously, but you know, a shoulder and kind of thing. Just be able to say, I care. I love you. We see that Jesus used it also. It wasn't only physically touching lives, but socially touching lives also. And folks, that's right where he wants us. And he has somebody for you to touch today, tomorrow, throughout this week. That's why he saved your soul. No, let's say it this way. That's why he saved your soul and left you here. He could have saved you. Okay, you're saved. Boink, and pulled you home. Well, why not? If it was just for you, he would have yanked you home immediately. He would just poof, and we'd go be with him. But he left you here. He left you here for a purpose. So you can let people know your story. And you can let people know his story. And you can put his story and your story together and to be able to go tell the world and to be able to touch lives. Amen? What do you need Jesus to touch today? If you're coming to him saying, Lord, I need to be touched. Lord, if you're willing, you can touch and make me clean in this area. For some of you, it's going to be spiritually for the first time. That sin issue, that leprous soul that I have, I need my sins forgiven. But a lot of us have already done that and come to Christ in that way. And maybe we need something else in our life that we need him to touch. Maybe it's such an ugly leprous spot, but it's internal, nobody else sees. Maybe that's the spot that he wants to reach down and touch today. And you say, Lord, there's one spot left of leprosy inside of me. Okay, a few. But with that, Lord, can you help me with this one? I keep falling back to that sin. I keep going back to this issue. Lord, can you touch that? Can you touch that today? I'll end by saying that I'm going to give an invitation this morning. If you've recognized that sitting here this morning, I have spiritual leprosy. I have sin issue that hasn't been dealt with. I haven't realized I couldn't do it on my own. I thought if I did enough good deeds, went to church, gave to the poor, those kind of things that helped me with my sin issues, I didn't realize that isn't helping at all. I didn't realize that there's no earthly cure. There's nothing I can do for my spiritual soul. I didn't realize it's only Christ that can bring that cure. It's actually a cure that he brought 2,000 years ago on the cross. His blood, see, it's his blood will give the cure. This morning, I'll give you an opportunity to be able to say, I want that cure. I want to make sure that I'm forgiven of all of my leprous sins, and I want to be made well. And this morning, Jesus says to you, I am willing. Be made whole. Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray for our